I want to say, first of all, how much I have enjoyed the time here at the conference, and thank you for inviting me. Well, the last time I was here, 25 years ago, I was 9 years old. I had a case of strep throat, and that's about the only thing I remember, except that they had a lumberjack breakfast, and someone got thrown into the lake because they talked. It made me a little bit afraid to come here and speak, but here I am anyway, by the will of the Lord. This morning we want to look into 1 Chronicles first. I want to give you a couple of verses there. 1 Chronicles chapter 27 and verses 27 and 28. First Chronicles 27, 27 and 28. Over the vineyard was Shimei the Ramathite. Over the increase of the vineyard for the wine cellars was Zabdi the Shiphamite. Over the olive trees and the sycamore trees that were in the low plains was Baal Hanan the Gederite. And over the cellars of oil was Joash. You say, what in the world does that have to do with ministry on the church? Nothing. I'm thinking here about a couple of men who labored. They were never seen by others. In fact, we would never know who they were, except for the fact that God has mentioned them in the Scriptures. And the reason is not readily apparent to us while we read, unless we have the thought here that I believe is the key to understanding this. Here's one man, and he labored in the wine cellars in verse 27, and his name was Zabdi, the Shiphamite. And here's another man at the end of verse 28, who labored in the cellars of oil, the wine cellars and the oil cellars, Joash. There are a lot of people at this conference that have worked behind the scenes that we haven't seen. We haven't noticed their labors. We don't know who they are in many cases. A lot of times when I come to the end of a time like this, I don't know who to thank, so I just thank everybody and hope they all get it. But I want to say a special note of thanks this morning to the people who are working, as it were, in the cellars, who are behind the scenes and whose labors maybe are unnoticed by us, but the Lord notices. In fact, I think that's why we have this. In 1 Chronicles, the record of all of David's officers here, and right in the middle of that, we have two men that would be obscure for all eternity, except for the fact they got into the Word. And the lesson is, nobody else may see what we do, but God sees it. And He's keeping records all the time. And that's the most important thing. God sees what you do, and He appreciates it. And for everyone that has labored and done unseen, unnoticed, maybe unappreciated work at this conference, I want to give my word of thanks, and I'm sure for Philip and June also. And we pray that one day you will receive your reward when God completes this list of the officers of His Son. Now let's turn over to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. It came to pass in those days that He went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Now look over to chapter 6 and verse 40. The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect, or everyone after he has been fully trained, shall be as his master. We want to think this morning about the subject of prayer in the local assembly. One of the greatest needs, one of the most readily admitted needs that we face today, and yet one of the things that we seem to put off and find the least time to do anything about is prayer. There was a preacher once who was taking a walk and morning constitutional, I guess, and as he walked along, he passed an area where some artists were at work, and there was this one fellow who was working on a block of stone, marble or granite or something, I don't know, and he was chipping away on it. The preacher thought, well, I'll stand here and watch. I've always heard that in the mind of the artist, he has already conceived of the finished product ahead of time, and I want to see how he works at this. And he watched as the artist was down on his hands and knees and chipping away at the base of this piece of marble, and he was chipping away, forming the foot of someone, and he watched with the greatest of interest as this thing turned from a block of marble into the toes and the ankle and the whole beginnings of a foot and a leg there, and he just stood and watched in amazement. Finally, he said, well, I've got to get going. He turned to walk off, and he thought, well, I probably should say something to this fellow. He said, I really appreciate what you're doing there. That's really amazing. He says, I wish I could deal blows like that to the hearts of the people in my congregation. And he turned to walk off, thinking he'd really said something cute. And just about as he got out of hearing range, the artist turned around and threw this remark to him. Maybe you could, if you worked on your knees like I do. And I think this is something we want to think about this morning. I really wonder, if we have not forgotten how to work on our knees. Now, I am not advocating that the only way to pray is to get down on your knees, and it's already been said, and it's very true, when you have arthritic problems in your knees, you can't do that. But I'm talking about prayer, and you'll excuse me for using that synonym for prayer, working on our knees. Do we really know how to do that? This is what the Lord Jesus did. First of all, we want to think about his life, his prayer life. It ought to say something to us who claim to be his followers that he, the Lord of life and glory, the Lord of heaven and earth, when he was on the earth, spent time in prayer, hours of time in prayer, whole evenings in prayer. And yet we can read a verse like this. It came to pass, he went out on the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God, and we can nod our heads, and yet most of us can say that we will live and die and never spend a night in prayer. And yet we are his followers. I don't know about you, but I find a verse like that very challenging for my own life. That if the Lord felt it necessary to pray in his life on earth, how much more should I pray? With omniscience and omnipotence all in his mighty hand, he still prayed. I'm not omniscient. I'm not omnipotent. I'm the furthest thing from it. And yet oftentimes I state by my life that I need to pray less than the Lord did. I don't know about you. Maybe I'm the only one here today. So you'll pardon me while I preach this message to myself, and then you can all come up and console me afterwards. But I really feel the greatest challenge to my prayer life is not a particular book or a particular message, but simply to meditate on the prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He prayed in times of greatest blessing. In Luke chapter 10, he prayed after the disciples had been sent out, and they returned, and they told him how even the demons were subject unto them. First of all, he warned them. He said, rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. But then he lifted up his eyes toward heaven, and he prayed. And in that time of greatest triumph, when they had been successful, when they had been used by him, when they felt the blessing of God on their ministry, and when he was feeling the fullness of that blessing, he didn't forget to pray. How many of us forget to pray when something has gone right? When we are appreciative, when God has answered our request? Well, it's one thing to pray, and we've been thinking about that. Sometimes God has to put us in the lion's den or create a situation where we're headed that way. in order for us to pray. But how about when you get out? How about when God answers? Do we forget? There were 10 who were healed. Where are the 9? The Lord Jesus prayed in times of need as well. He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. And his prayer there was not so much a prayer as we are led to think at times of searching for the will of God, but his prayer was a prayer of humble obedience to the will of God. His prayer was a prayer of submission, and we enter in there to the intimacy of the fellowship that he shared with the Father as that fellowship was beginning to fade, and as the cross and the weight of the sin that he was going to bear for us was beginning to grow stronger and stronger every moment. He prayed. It says, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. You ever thought about that? I usually say, well, I didn't go to the prayer meeting because I had a headache. I couldn't pray. I couldn't go and pray with the other Christians. My spirit was so stressed. I had this problem weighing down on me. I couldn't concentrate on prayer. And here is the Lord. He's going to bear the sins of the human race. Infinite punishment for those sins to be unleashed on his holy soul there at Calvary. And as he is facing this, knowing full well what he is heading into, I think it might be fair to say he was a little bit more distressed than to have an ordinary headache, don't you? Being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. Now, this is the way we ought to feel. That's what the Puritans used to say. Misery wonderfully indoctrinateth the soul in the art of prayer. Or you don't have to teach a man how to pray when he's down. But do we pray when we're down? Do we pray when we are suffering agony? When we are in distress of soul? Or do we let the very thing that should take us into the courts of heaven and thus become a blessing in our lives become the thing that keeps us away? The thing that is the strongest to me, though, is the fact that the Lord Jesus prayed from the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I think about all of the, and I'm going to call them excuses because that's what they are in the light of Calvary. All the excuses that we have for not praying. Oh, I've used them myself. I don't have time. Too many distractions. I don't feel capable of praying right now. Do you think you would have been distracted with the faces of the scribes and the Pharisees leering up at you as you hung from the cross, exposed in the noonday sun? Do you think you would have been distracted as they jeered and hurled sarcastic remarks and insults and blasphemies at you if you had been hanging on the cross? Do you think you would have been distracted to see a weeping mother standing nearby, suffering in her own soul, as was foretold? And yet, in the very worst of circumstances for prayer, Jesus prayed. He prayed. Well, I don't know about you, but the prayer of the Lord Jesus from the cross completely humbles me. It robs me of all my excuses for prayerlessness. And then I read this verse in Luke chapter 6. The disciple is not above his master. But everyone that is perfect, and this is the way it reads in the New American Standard, everyone after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. That's what the Lord Jesus is trying to do with us. To train us to be like him. Not just to get us to heaven. But what he wants on the earth now from us is a group of people who represent him. And when people look at our lives, they look at our assemblies, they look at our behavior, they say, you know, that reminds me of what I read in the New Testament. That reminds me of the Lord Jesus. That reminds me of the way the early Christians followed him. Is that true of our lives today? What about the early Christians? Well, they played this game, I'm going to say that in a lighter vein, they played this game we call follow the leader. You ever play that when you were growing up? Follow the leader. Leader jumps over the ditch, you jump over the ditch. Leader runs through the stream, you run through the stream. Leader climbs the tree, you climb the tree. Or the other way we did it was Simon Says. We all know those kind of games. But when we're talking about the early church, we're talking about people who lived out this verse. They followed the leader. When their leader was confronted by problems, he prayed. When their leader wanted fellowship with God, he prayed. When their leader was facing success or facing blessing, he prayed. And when I turn to the book of Acts and I read about the prayer life of the early Christians, in particular the church, I find that they were doing just like their leader. They were the disciples who were following their master. And they apparently were fully trained because they were as he was. Do you remember Stephen? When he was stoned to death, he knelt down as he was being stoned. He looked up into heaven. He spoke of seeing the Lord Jesus rising there as if to meet him. And he prayed for those who killed him that they might be forgiven because they didn't know what they were doing. Everyone, when he is fully taught, will be like the one who trains him. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 2 and think for just a moment about the prayer life of the early church. Actually, begin with chapter 1 and verse 14. As they waited, following the Lord's instructions in Jerusalem, we read, these all continued, or that is, they stuck to praying. They continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. In other words, the family of the Lord was there as well. And when we come to chapter 2, we read that they were still there, that they continued with one accord, that they were all gathered in one place. And the thought is that the praying is still going on. There's nothing that has changed from their basic activity in chapter 1, verse 14. They are there together, and we assume as we read that they are continuing to encourage one another and to pray and to look forward to the promise that the Lord is sending. And we say when we read chapter 2 that the church was born in a prayer meeting. What we read about the coming of the Holy Spirit and about His filling them and about their ministry that followed that all came out of a prayer meeting. And someone has well said, when you take the united prayer of the saints away, the church begins to die. Born in a prayer meeting and begins to die, or certainly the decline is aided when the prayer meeting is taken away. But these people prayed in chapter 2 and verse 42. They continually devoted themselves to prayer. And one only has to turn and read through the book of Acts. Now, I don't know if you've been doing that this week. But if you have, you've noticed many instances where they prayed. Do you know what would happen if we went through the book of Acts and we just took out of the book of Acts everything that was either a prayer or an answer to prayer? Suppose we did that. Just go through the book of Acts and take out everything that's a prayer or an answer to prayer. What do you think you would have left in the book of Acts? Ever thought about that? There wouldn't be much there. When Paul goes over to Philippi to preach the gospel and to take it into Europe, he finds that down by the river there was a group of women who were meeting for prayer. And I dare say, this is my opinion, and you can stone me afterwards if you don't like it, but I dare say that it might have been the prayer meeting of these women by the river that caused the Lord to bring that vision to Paul to come over into Macedonia and help us. That it might have been the prayers of those women that actually brought the gospel to Europe. And so you could say the church in Philippi was born in a prayer meeting as well. And how many times have assemblies been started around the country as a result of people who have prayed? And how many times has their decline been aided by prayerlessness? These people were praying, and when we come to chapter 4, they are praying even more. Look at verse 24. They have undergone persecution. They have been strictly warned and charged not to preach or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And there are some times when you have to, if you are loyal to God, engage in a little civil disobedience. Now, their kind of civil disobedience is a lot different from rioting and picketing and that sort of thing. We're not at all in favor of that. But you will notice what we are saying here. Verse 23, actually, being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. Notice this was ecclesiastical persecution. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. It didn't say they formed a committee or a seminar or they signed a petition or they began a movement to try and reform things. It says, first thing they did, they prayed. They lifted up their voice to God with one accord. Lord, thou art God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? They go on to pray, and when they are finished, when they conclude their prayer, verse 29 and 30, they are praying that God will manifest His presence with them and His power with them by signs and wonders, and that instead of stopping to preach the gospel, they will have increased boldness to preach the gospel. Man, people tell me today, I don't know, you know, Christians don't seem to have the boldness or the power, or we don't seem to really get out and proclaim the gospel in person and in groups like we used to or like they used to. And I say, yeah, well, we don't pray like we used to either. When they had prayed, verse 31, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. The result, verse 33, with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Brethren and sisters, those are answers to prayer we are reading about here. These are the prayers of the church being answered by the Lord of the church. Grace and power available to them for witnessing. And the results that we so like to see that only the Holy Spirit can bring are often dependent upon us calling upon Him in prayer. And these people were sunk. You realize that? They had put themselves in a place where if God failed them, they were sunk. I was always taught in the military to have plan B and plan C. You know, if the first plan doesn't work, well, then there's always plan B. If your right engine fails, you will fly home on your left engine. And if your left engine fails also, then you will glide or you will eject. And if your parachute fails, then you will pray. But they always have plans. Plan A, plan B, plan C. These people had plan A, and that was all. And if God failed them, they were ruined. It would be wonderful for some of us to put ourselves in that kind of position again, wouldn't it? It builds your faith. It strengthens your faith. This is the kind of situation that God loves to work in. God failed them, they were sunk. When I was preaching about 3 weeks ago in Israel, we were talking about prayer in the church, and about the time we finished, we had been reading this verse and thinking about it, And suddenly the building began to shake. And I said, Lord, look, what is this? I mean, the building really shook, the windows and the floors and everything. And then I noticed it was two F-15s of the Israelis that had just gone over, and they'd broken the sound barrier right on top of our building, about 500 feet above the ground. Here I thought I had a fulfillment of Acts 4:31. And all it was I was going back to the Air Force. In fact, that's the only way some of our buildings will ever be shaken, isn't it? Because we use them for everything else but prayer anymore. Okay to have the ladies' exercise class there, but don't dare ask the saints to gather for an hour of prayer. These people prayed. Turn over to Acts chapter 12. Verse 5. Verse 5 is really simple. Two halves of the verse divided by the word but. Whenever you see the word but in the Bible, you ought to think about a man standing and pointing in two opposite directions. That's what that word does. It sets apart opposite things that are in contrast, and here you have it. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was being made for him by the church of God. Without ceasing. But prayer. That is, but prayer is the answer to our problem. But prayer is the solution. But prayer gives us what we need. And these people prayed. And many were together praying, I read in verse 12. In the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark. What a wonderful way to use your home for a prayer meeting. And as they prayed, they were privileged to see the answer to their prayer walk in the door. First, he beat on the door. And then he stood outside in the darkness while the maid ran in and told him where, who it was, and no one believed. And then finally, they let him in. The answer to their prayers. When was the last time you saw your prayer answered right while you were praying? Now, there are two kinds of prayer. We are thinking here about the prayers of the church together. But first of all, before we will ever have the kind of prayer together that we ought to have, we have to go back to our personal prayer lives. Oftentimes, the problems that we face in assembly prayer are simply a public outworking of the problems in our personal prayer lives already. You ever wondered why many people do not come to the midweek meeting for prayer? And there are thousands of reasons given for that, and most of them are on the attack. But I think the simplest reason is that they don't attend their personal prayer meetings. I don't pray much at home. Prayer isn't really very important to me. I'm not going to go to a meeting where they pray. The hardest thing to do is to pray in private. People tell me, oh, but, you know, I could never go to the prayer meeting because I can't pray in public, and that's really hard. Other people hear you, and somebody will stand up and whack me on the wrist if I don't say thee or thou just right. I say, no, the hardest thing to do is to pray in private. You say, why? Why do you say that? Nobody's listening. I say, that's exactly right. No one is listening. And if you don't pray in private, no one will hear you not praying. And if your mind wanders in private, no one will know that your mind wandered when you prayed. And if you go to sleep kneeling beside your bed, no one will know that you slept instead of prayed. And so if we fail in private prayers, no one is going to know it. We don't have anybody watching us. We don't have anybody critiquing us. We don't have anyone who has certain thoughts of us who could get disappointed if they could only see our personal prayer lives. That is, except the Lord. And so today, the prayer meetings are really almost extinct. Now, it's up to you how you have your prayer meeting. Every assembly is autonomous, and some people like to have a Bible study with their prayer meeting. In our assembly, what we are trying to do is have a prayer meeting that's just a prayer meeting. We just have an hour of prayer, just like we have an hour of worship. You have to decide what is best, and each local assembly has to make that decision. But I want to make a suggestion here this morning that we might actually try, first of all, after we have gotten alone before the Lord about our personal prayer lives and admitted our sin and our failure there, that we might actually try to revolutionize the assembly prayer meeting by praying. Now, I know that's a novel idea, that we might actually pray in the prayer meeting. That we might actually have a sweet hour of prayer. We shouldn't sing that hymn. We ought to sing, "Sweet 30 Minutes of Prayer," or 15. That is, after you get through explaining all the requests and singing the hymns and everything else. But that we might actually spend an hour in prayer together. And if some of you are interested in how to do that, I'll be happy to sit down with you and just share with you in person the details practically of how we can actually spend an hour in prayer. And our prayer meeting is one of the best attended meetings of our assembly. In fact, we had to make a rule not too long ago that we weren't to cut people off right at 8 o'clock. If they weren't finished praying and they wanted to pray 15 or 20 minutes more, we could go ahead and do that. It's a wonderful thing to see young Christians excited and involved in the meetings for prayer of the local assembly. But first of all, we're going to have to conquer in private, aren't we? And we may as well face it. What we need in our lives is not one more Bible study or small group fellowship. What we need in our lives is prayer. And nothing will ever take the place or make up for the loss of spiritual power that we experience when we stop praying. The Lord's example is before us. The results of the early church, their effectiveness and their power are before us. The promises are there, tried and proven and sure. The only thing that remains is for us to pray. But when are we going to start praying? How about right now? Let's just bow in a word of prayer, and as I pray, maybe each of us can search our hearts and ask God what He's speaking to us about the subject of our prayer lives and our assembly prayer. Lord, we this morning do want to commit ourselves to You. And Lord Jesus, we want to tell You, first of all, how much we love You and admire You and worship You for Your faithfulness in praying for us. We remember how You said to Peter, "Satan has desired to sift you in the wheat, but I have prayed for you." Oh, Lord, we thank You for Your prayers for us. Lord, we thank You that You answer prayers as we pray them and for the encouragement we see the early Christians moving forward. Lord, we tell You this morning, we want to move forward on our knees like they did. Teach us to pray, Lord. Lord, speak to our hearts, each one here today, so that prayer might become a reality in our personal lives and in our assembly lives again. We ask it in Your blessed name. Amen. Now, I just want to say there are some handouts here if you're interested in that, in the subject of prayer. And also, please, if you haven't taken one of the brochures describing our training program, this will be the last day. Please come up and help yourself after the meeting.